blessing to be back tonight. Good to see everyone here. We had several out this morning. It appears that we have many of those who were missing this morning back tonight, and certainly great to have you. We're going to be opening our Bibles back to John chapter 16, so you may want to go ahead and open them there. John 16 and verses 7 through 11. We're going to be focusing in on a couple of statements in that text. We've already used that text in our study on the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to use it a little more specifically and talk about how the Holy Spirit converts and sanctifies men. And I guess the main subject that we're going to be looking at tonight is the Holy Spirit and His work in the redemption of mankind. How does He do that? There are many false views about how the Holy Spirit does this work. We just want to focus tonight on what the Bible has to say. I do have one quote from a teacher who taught error on this, and then that's all we're going to look at as far as, you know, the error aspect of it. We're just going to be focusing in on what the Bible teaches tonight. So, the Holy Spirit, this is a continuation of our series. We have already pointed out that if we're going to know anything about the Holy Spirit, we need to go to the right source. And the only true and right and dependable, valid source of information regarding the Holy Spirit are the words of the Holy Spirit Himself. We need to turn to what He has said about Himself so that we can know the truth that He has revealed. The Holy Spirit has indeed revealed all the truth about Himself that we can know. Just like He's revealed all the truth about the Father that we can know. Just like He has revealed all the truth about the Son that we can know. The Holy Spirit has revealed all the truth about Himself that we can possibly know. If it is not found in the Scripture, then it is mere assumption. That's all it is. Or presumption. It is not what the Bible teaches or what the Holy Spirit teaches. It is not of the Holy Spirit if it's not found in His Word. I think that's a very important point to keep in mind. We must examine what the Holy Spirit has said about Himself. And yes, there are many who misunderstand the working of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll notice as we continue through our study on the Holy Spirit, the question is not on the work itself that the Holy Spirit is said to do. If the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts men, converts men, and sanctifies men, we need to believe what the Bible says about that, don't we? We need to believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed about those things. But we must be on guard about reading our assumptions into the text and allowing error to come into our thinking when it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit. Many misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit because they have read their assumptions into the text. We have pointed out that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe, and so also is He involved in the creation of the church. He is involved in the working of the church. The Holy Spirit, as the Father and the Son, has a role to play in the redemptive process of mankind, which is the church. So we need to keep in mind the Holy Spirit's work. In John the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 15, we have pointed out that all truth was revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets in the first century. Jesus promised this to His apostles. The Holy Spirit did exactly what He promised. Last week we emphasized the revealing work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed all truth, and the apostles wrote these things down so that when we read, we too can understand the mystery, the knowledge that has been revealed to us by the Spirit through the apostles and prophets. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. By the way, one of those terms in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is going to be the subject of our study tonight. The word rebuke is the same Greek term that we find in John chapter 16, where it says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world. The word convict, we'll define that a little bit more, but right there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have that term. The Scriptures are for the purpose of convicting us. And certainly the Holy Spirit is involved in that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us That is through, of course, and by the Holy Spirit. And so all things have been delivered once for all to the saints. Jude in verse 3. That, of course, is contained in what we know as the Bible. So we've pointed out that the Holy Spirit has revealed all truth. Tonight, we're going to focus on the conviction, the conversion, and the sanctification that the Holy Spirit does in the world even today. He still does these things. He still works. The question, though, is not does He? The question is how does He do it? How does the Holy Spirit say He does it? How does He lead us and indwell us and strengthen and seal us? We'll talk about these things a little bit later, but we're going to confine our study tonight to the three things: conviction, conversion, and sanctification. Going to John 16 and verse 7 again, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away," Jesus said. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, Jesus here is emphasizing the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told His apostles that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, that this is what He is going to do. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When? When I send Him to you. When He has come. This is what He's going to do. Ben M. Bogard, in a debate with Brother N.B. Hardman, and this was all the way back in 1938, so this has been a long time, but this is a standing conviction of many in the religious world today, many in the denominational world. Those who are Calvinists will all take this position. Those who are Baptists primarily will take this position. The Bible teaches that in conviction and conversion, the Holy Spirit exercises a power or influence in addition to the written or spoken word. In other words, the Holy Spirit, I don't think you need me to tell you, in other words, you know what that means. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to work through other means other than the word to convict you, to convert you, to sanctify you. The Holy Spirit is going to miraculously, and Calvinists believe this, that the Holy Spirit has to miraculously regenerate you, miraculously enlighten you, miraculously give you this desire to seek out God, because they believe in a totally depraved, incapable human being. In every case, no exception to that. So in order to be awakened, you have to have this miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, which cannot come through the Word. This has to happen outside the Word, before one even hears the Word. So, with that in mind, the word convict itself from Vines, W.E. Vines' Expository Dictionary of New Testament and Old Testament Words. Elenko is the Greek term here, to convict, to confute, to refute, usually with the suggestion of putting the convicted person to shame. See Matthew 18:15, where more than telling the offender his fault is in view. It is used of convicting of sin, John 8:46 and 16:8. There's our passage. Gainsayers in regard to the faith, Titus 1 and verse 9. Transgressors of the law, James 2 and verse 9. Some texts have the verb in John 8 and verse 9. To reprove, 1 Corinthians 14:24. To convince. For the unbeliever is viewed as being reproved for or convicted of his sinful state. So Luke 3:19, it is used of the reproving works in John 3:20, Ephesians 5:11. Verse 13, 1 Timothy 5:20, 2 Timothy 4:2, Titus 13:2 and verse 15. And all these speak of reproof by word of mouth in Hebrews 12:5 and Revelation 3:19. The word is used of reproving by action. By the way, the reproving of Revelation 3 and verse 19, it was done through letter. It was done by the writing of the Apostle John by direction of the Holy Spirit. He rebuked them. And so I would say to you, there's one example, and all these are examples of the Holy Spirit rebuking men. When He has come, He will convict the world. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Acts in the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. And just kind of follow along with me as I kind of point out a few things from this text. You're familiar that the apostles are standing up on this day, preaching the gospel for the first time. And this is the day in which the Holy Spirit indeed did come upon them, as Jesus promised in John 16. When he has come, he will convict the world. Well, guess what? This is the day that he came. And I'll submit to you that he convicted the world of sin on this day. I'll submit to you that it was this day that the Holy Spirit began to convict men of their sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ in fulfillment of what Jesus said. In fact, after the apostle Peter stands up and he quotes from Joel in the second chapter, look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You have done it. You have put to death the Son of God. That's what Peter's telling them. That you have put together the foreseen, foretold, prophesied Messiah in the Old Testament. You have done it. That's convicting men of sin. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter is doing on this occasion. Because they do not believe me. They did not believe him, so they put him to death. And because they put him to death, now Peter is pointing his finger straight at them and saying, you have done it. You are guilty of righteousness because I go to the Father. Now, let's just keep on reading. In fact, as we go on down, tell you what, let's just read this, beginning in verse 24, where I stopped. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foreknew the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Holy Spirit is instructing the Apostle Peter to say these words. What is he doing? He's convicting them of their sin. He is convincing them of righteousness. Righteousness because I go to my Father. He has been raised from the dead, and he is now at the right hand of the Father. He is now King of kings and Lord of lords, and now he is to be obeyed. That is the righteousness of the gospel. That is in him and through his sacrifice and through his resurrection and his authority. That you now can be made right in the sight of God. And of judgment. Judgment, because if the ruler, because he says the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. How did this ruler become judged? How did Satan become judged? That's what he's talking about. I'll submit to you that Jesus had come to this earth to conquer Satan and his power. And the enemy that Jesus defeated was Satan and the power of death itself. And that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he defeated Satan. He defeated his authority over mankind from the standpoint that now death has been conquered. And all men can now have hope in Jesus Christ. The ruler of this world is judged. This was accomplished in the resurrection. And not only then does it speak to the fact that the ruler of this world has been judged, he's been condemned, he's been defeated. Now, you have a responsibility yourself. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting all who reject Jesus Christ as also being judged and condemned. You know, this is very similar to what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has chosen a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by his Son, Jesus Christ. That day is coming. And Jesus being raised to sit at the right hand of the Father, that places him in the position of authority and power. He has become victorious over death. And so the Holy Spirit convicts men of their sins and convinces them of the truth and encourages them to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and thus avoid judgment. In the text of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit testified of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his glorification as the result of his resurrection. He is now King of kings and Lord of lords. Through the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, listen, on the day of Pentecost, through the preaching of the gospel, men were convicted, men were converted, and men were sanctified that day. They became convicted of their sin, and they were convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. And that to reject that testimony would be rejecting the Spirit and bringing judgment upon themselves. Now, I'm not quite done with Acts 2, because I do want to look there at verse 36 again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they heard this, how did the Holy Spirit convict these men on the day of Pentecost? He did it through the preaching of the gospel. That's how he did it. And how were these people convicted of their sins? Through hearing that preaching. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What is that reference? They were convicted of their sin. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Why did they ask that? Because they had become convicted of their sin. How did the Holy Spirit convict them? It's through the preaching of the gospel. That's how he convicted them. And I'll submit to you, that's exactly how he convicts men today. The Holy Spirit used the instrumentality of his word to convict them. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And notice there the Apostle Paul, right now, we'll get back to Romans 10 in just a moment. Look at verse 17 though. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Those who were not obeying the gospel in the days of the Apostle Paul did not obey the gospel for this reason. They did not believe the gospel. They did not believe the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 17. For so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did men come to faith? They heard the gospel preached. And they then accepted that gospel. Now, just because the gospel is preached does not mean that everyone who hears it will become convinced by that gospel. Does not mean that they will be convicted by that gospel and change their life and turn to Jesus Christ to be converted. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean that it is through this means that God has chosen to sanctify men, to save men, to convict men of their sins so that they can be saved. And this is accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. Notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, going back to the book of Acts. In Acts 17 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, it says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." He reasoned with them from what? The Scriptures. Now, where did those Scriptures come from? Those Scriptures, as we saw in our last study last week, came from God, from the Holy Spirit, right? Those things that were written, testified of by these prophets, were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so that's exactly what the Apostle Paul used to convince men of the truth of the gospel, to convict them of their sin. Notice in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. In Acts 24 and verse 25, it says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Now, Paul reasoned with this man, Felix, the governor. He reasoned with him from the Scriptures. And he used the Scriptures to demonstrate the truthfulness of what he said. And Felix was afraid. You go into Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. There again, the Apostle Paul is reasoning. This time it's with Agrippa, King Agrippa. And you get down to verse 28, and this is what it says. And they took... wrong passage there. 26 and verse 28. Wrong page. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" How did he do that? Well, you go back up in verse 24, and the Apostle Paul had been telling Agrippa of his conversion. He has been telling Agrippa that he himself had seen Jesus Christ, and that he had been suffering because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And also, throughout this text, the Apostle Paul was dependent upon the Old Testament Scripture because he was aware that Agrippa knew the Scriptures. And he was aware of what the Scriptures taught. And he used those Scriptures to convince King Agrippa. Notice in verse 25, but he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to him, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul used the prophets and the testimony of the prophets to convince Agrippa. Agrippa almost was persuaded to become a Christian. Just because one is convinced of his sin, just because one is convinced of the truth, does not mean that he is going to change his will and conform to the gospel. But the Holy Spirit has done His work. He's revealed it. He is convicted. And now there's going to be a response one way or the other by you. You have a choice. And you, as I said this morning at the conclusion of the lesson, we are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. We will choose. Will we accept the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit? Or will we reject it? So just because men are convicted does not mean that they will submit. And I tell you what, here's a good place to go. You see the same result in Acts chapter 7 and around verse 54 as you did back in Acts chapter 2. Those who heard the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 were also cut to the heart. But their response was different. The same Spirit convicted those men of their sin. They too were cut to the heart. But instead of saying, "What shall I do in order to be saved?" they picked up stones to stone Stephen. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They were so angry because they had been convicted of their sin. The Holy Spirit works to convict men of their sin. How does He do it? How did He do it in the days of the Scripture, in the New Testament? when the Scripture was being presented, when the Scripture was being revealed. How did he do it? He did it through those words that were being revealed. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 8. Let's talk about conversion. How does the Holy Spirit convert men? In John 3 and verse 3, we know that Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night, and he's asking Jesus about some things, and he notices and notes that Jesus could not do the miracles that he did except God be with him. So Jesus talks about being born again. In order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, one must be born again. And Nicodemus, how can this be so? Must one enter again into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, what does Jesus mean by this? He talks about being born again. Now, here's an important thing to remember. To be born again consists of two elements. Okay, to be born again consists of two elements, of water and spirit. One must be born unless, one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless one is born of water and the Spirit. One must be born of these two elements. This is one birth with two elements. And this one birth, this new birth, this birth of the Spirit in water is different from the physical birth that we all human beings experience. This is of the flesh. And specifically, Jesus is talking about being born a Jew. That is not how one enters the kingdom of heaven. One is not a citizen kingdom because he is a descendant of Abraham in the flesh. Okay? You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. Now, the Spirit is indeed active in the conversion, in the regeneration of every human being. No question about that. The question is, how does he do it? And let me submit to you, it's not a miraculous thing from the standpoint that he does it apart from your knowledge or apart from your will and outside of the word that he has revealed. It's not done that way at all. The Holy Spirit changes us through what he has revealed. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings about this new birth. And you can compare other passages, such as Ephesians 5:26, where the Apostle Paul talks about being washed of water and the Word. Or you can look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." No question that the Holy Spirit is involved in our conversion. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, one of the songs that we sang, well, the song that we sang before the lesson tonight, Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are right," or true and righteous altogether. The law of God can change a man. Now, that was the law of Moses, but it also does indeed point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that it does. And I know that it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that a man can be converted. Listen, if the law can convert a man, most certainly the Holy Spirit can use the gospel to convert a man, which, by the way, is based upon better promises and better hopes. It is based upon a better sacrifice in Jesus Christ. That's what gives it the power. And it is the Holy Spirit who uses this gospel message of Jesus Christ to change you, to change your heart. in James 1 and verse 18. James says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James is writing to Christians. So, us Christians have been brought forth. Now, this was by the will of God. God willed to bring us forth by the means of the gospel, by the means of His word, the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, He's talking specifically about those Christians in the first century. They were indeed a first fruit. But they were brought forth by the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument by which they were called out of the world. The instrument by which they were converted. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, Paul says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. How were they changed or converted or saved? It's through the gospel. It wasn't some miraculous working of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. It was through the preaching of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, the foolish man laughs and mocks at the preaching of the cross. The Apostle Paul says that the cross is God's means. Well, men count it as foolishness, but is the God's power to save men. The preaching of the cross is God's power to save men. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, I mentioned this a moment ago, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit was involved. No doubt about that. He is involved in the process. How? He provides the means, the gospel itself. He provides the influence through the gospel itself. And it is through the Spirit that we obey the truth in sincere love of the brethren. And we are thus born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now listen, here's a very important point I want you to get. This incorruptible seed is the Word of God in this passage. This is the means by which life is planted in the heart of a man. It is the means of the seed that is planted in your heart that gives opportunity of life to you. It is through that seed. Luke 8 and verse 11, Jesus, in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, He says, the seed is the Word of God. Now, that seed is planted into a man's heart. These were Jesus' words, by the way. The seed is the Word of God. What if that seed is not planted into a heart? What if that seed is not placed into a person's mind? Can that person be saved by the Spirit? The seed is the Word of God. The seed is what brings about the new birth. The seed is that which is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And it is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to convict a man, convert a man, and to sanctify a man. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that renewing of your mind take place? Is it some miraculous agency of the Holy Spirit that He works upon your mind so that you can know the truth and you can love the truth? But He doesn't love me enough to give me that. In fact, He doesn't love the majority of humanity to give them that. That's Calvinism, by the way. He only loves the elect few enough to give them that. And those whom He has given that, they will be saved. But if you're not one of those lucky ones, you're just out of luck. And you've got all eternity in hell to think about what you couldn't get to begin with. You couldn't be saved if you wanted to be. So, this passage also emphasizes that it's through the renewing of our mind. It's not about how we feel. It's not some experience. It is through being enlightened in our understanding of what is true. And the key for us to be able to see what is true is not some miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, but whether or not we ourselves will receive a love for the truth that we might be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. Whether we will be open to the truth. Are we going to be like the Bereans? Or will we be like those Jews with whom the Apostle Paul often crossed paths, whom Paul said himself of them, "You have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Why? Because they rejected the truth. And if you have your mind renewed through the reception of the gospel, then you can demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your own life. But in order to do that, you have to receive that seed, that word, that revelation of God, and allow Him to renew your mind through that means. The Word of God is the instrument used by the Holy Spirit to convert men today. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, I want to point something out to you and see if we can see this pretty clearly. In Romans chapter 10, first of all, the Jews of verses 1 through 3 claim to follow God, and they claim zeal for God, and Paul even recognizes that they have a zeal of God for God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, that is the gospel, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, that is the gospel. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. The law pointed to Christ, and Jesus fulfilled the law. And Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, and quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way: do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or to who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The gospel was being preached, and it was not something that those who heard it had to go up into heaven and bring down. It was not something that they had to go into the abyss and bring Christ up from the dead so that they could believe. They didn't do any of that. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is quoting from Moses, from an Old Testament passage, where Moses is applying the teaching of the law to the people, saying, look, you didn't have to go way over yonder to bring it back to you. You didn't have to go way down in the depths of the sea to bring it to you. God delivered the law to you. Now here it is, you keep it. And now Paul is making the same application, however, in a different sense with the gospel, because here it is. God has brought it to you in the person of Jesus Christ. He's revealed it to you in the gospel. Now, you need to believe it. It's right here. It's not far away. It's right here. Receive it. Believe it. The gospel has indeed been preached, and that's the point that he makes. And in order to be saved by the gospel, you have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have to believe in your heart that God has raised Him up from the dead. If you do, and I believe this, if you believe, if you confess that, and you really do believe that, you will be saved. You know why? Because you do believe that Jesus is Lord, and you will do exactly what He says. You're not going to argue with Him about it. And with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Absolutely. Those who believe will believe unto being made or declared righteous by God. You know why? Because they believe who Jesus is. And thus they hear the gospel and they obey it. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord, that's His authority. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord is the person who submits to that authority. My friend, listen, if you're not submitting to that authority, if you're not submitting to Jesus Christ, you're not calling on Him as Lord. The only way to call upon the Lord is to submit to His authority. That makes sense, doesn't it? In fact, as you go on down, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, the preachers were provided. God provided the apostles. And then the apostles proclaimed the gospel. They were sent out by the Lord himself. They revealed the gospel. They didn't have to go into heaven to get it, bring it down, or into the abyss to bring it up. They were sent out by the Lord. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? If you believe the gospel, you obey the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does the Holy Spirit convert a person? It is through the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? When we hear the gospel preached, and we believe that gospel, and we obey that gospel, we are at that point a converted person. One who has been converted by the Holy Spirit. Just like in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the gospel preached, they believed the gospel, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said in verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you, to your children, and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he exhorted and testified, saying, be saved from this corrupt, crooked generation. And those who received his word were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were added to them that day. They were begotten again to a living hope because they believed the gospel. Same thing with those in Rome that Paul is writing to. By the way, same thing. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 had already obeyed the gospel by Acts chapter 4. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And they were converted by the gospel through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Those people heard the preaching of Christ. They believed the preaching of Christ and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, they had not received the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit because the apostle Peter and John said that, you know, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John had been sent down from Jerusalem to lay hands on them so that they may receive the Holy Spirit, the miraculous measure of the Spirit. That's a future lesson altogether. But they had heard and they had believed and they had obeyed. You know what? Same thing as in Acts chapter 8. You know, the Holy Spirit, this is one of the clearest examples in all the New Testament of the process. In Acts the 8th chapter, if you will go there in Acts 8, the Philip, the evangelist, was sent to meet this eunuch who had been to Jerusalem to worship. The eunuch was on his way home in Ethiopia. And what happens? The Holy Spirit spoke to the eunuch and told the eunuch what he needed to do to be saved, right? No, that's not what happened. The Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and sent Philip to this man. In Acts the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 26, it begins with an angel of the Lord speaking to Philip. But then you go on down and it says the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Well, why wasn't the Holy Spirit helping him out here? We're told today also that the Holy Spirit has to help you understand these things. So why didn't the Holy Spirit help him out? But he goes on, and he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Does that sound familiar? We read that this morning when we were talking about the trial of Jesus. Remember, after his scourging, I read Isaiah 53. And it says in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What did the Holy Spirit do in this process? He instructed Philip to go to this man and preach Christ to him. That's exactly what Philip did. And when he preached Christ to him, the man believed his preaching, and he was baptized. That's what we see over and over in the book of Acts. The household of Cornelius. Also, there, Peter preached Christ to him and preached that through his name, through Jesus' name, you can receive the remission of your sins. Acts 10:43. The household of Cornelius himself believed. He was baptized. Lydia heard the gospel preached. She was baptized. The Corinthians in Acts 18 and verse 8. They heard the gospel preached, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. The Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11 and 12, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were being taught were so. That's a good example for us. The 12 in Ephesus. We could just go on. It took the preaching of Christ, though, in all these cases to convince them. In sanctification, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, I'm not going to have time to go into all this as much as I would like to. But it says specifically there in verse 2, in sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit is active in the process of sanctifying men. The word sanctification is from a Greek word that means to set apart. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who came to the Lord through the preaching of the gospel were indeed sanctified by the Spirit. Those who had been sanctified by the Spirit were those who had been chosen by God. It's not that God chose them and then sent His Holy Spirit to sanctify those few elect ones whom He sanctified, or who He determined to sanctify at the appropriate time. That's not the way it works. In fact, the language in the Greek emphasizes that God had chosen those for salvation who had, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, had come through the calling of the gospel to Jesus Christ. Those were the chosen ones. In sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, do not modify salvation at all, but the verb chose. They were chosen through the means of being sanctified by the Spirit through the belief of the truth. In other words, through believing the truth, they were sanctified by the Spirit, and thus they became the chosen of God, is the way that it stands. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, through, as Greek, in sanctification, as the element in which the choice to salvation had place, standing in contrast to the unrighteousness. They were, by choosing the gospel, they had become the chosen of the Lord, and thus they had been sanctified by the Spirit. They had been sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Those two things both were necessary for them to be sanctified. Belief in the truth and the sanctification or the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, our salvation is not all of us from the standpoint of we don't need God's help at all. Just the opposite is true. We need God's provision first and foremost. Secondly, we need the encouragement. And then we need God to also, through His revelation, lead us and guide us and make it possible, which He has done. Now, our part is to believe the truth so that we can receive that which God has provided. You know, it's interesting, this expression, in sanctification or by sanctification. It's appropriated to God. God is the sanctifier. Christ is the sanctifier. Yes, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and washes us and cleanses us, 1 Corinthians 6:11. By the truth, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from His truth. And so as the Corinthians, but some so were some of you. They were sinners. They were adulterers, murderers, and they were homosexuals. They were fornicators. They were idolaters. They were hateful and envious. All of those things, but you were sanctified. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul there writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." What does that mean? Many today say, and we'll talk about Holy Spirit baptism in a future lesson as well. We'll dig into this passage. But the point is, first and foremost, it is that by the Holy Spirit we are told what to do in order to enter into the body of Christ. So therefore it is by one Spirit that we are baptized into one body. Just like in verses 2 and 3, in order to confess that Jesus is Lord, you have to hear that by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who has revealed that Jesus is Lord, and thus by one Spirit we must confess that Jesus is Lord. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Have you been convinced that Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit? How are you convinced that Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit? How are you convinced of that? John 20 and verse 30, 31. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We're all baptized into one body. My friend, the body of Christ is where every spiritual blessing is. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. They're all in Christ. And in order to get into Christ, one has to be baptized into Him. Romans 6 and verse 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27. We are in Christ where spiritual blessings are. That includes redemption. That includes our salvation, sanctification. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the Word of God, the Bible itself, all are working to convict men, to convert men, and to sanctify men. The Holy Spirit, who was sent by the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, inspired the apostles. The apostles wrote these things down. They preached these things. We can take these very same things today. We can read them. We can understand them. We can preach them. And through God's Word, we can plant that Word into the hearts of men, and they too can be convicted of their sin. They can be converted to Christ, and they can be sanctified in the body of Christ. All by the Spirit. All through the Word. It's through the Word of God that this is accomplished. You know, when the Holy Spirit convicts a man, converts a man, and sanctifies a man, He doesn't make him an atheist, of course. He doesn't make him a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jew. When the Holy Spirit convicts, converts, and sanctifies a person, that person is what? He's a Christian. He is a member of the body of Christ. You know what? The Holy Spirit does not make Catholics. He does not make Jehovah's Witnesses. He does not make Mormons. He does not make Presbyterians. He does not make Methodists. He does not make Baptists. The Holy Spirit makes what? Christians. And when we are convicted, converted, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, listen, we are part of the Lord's body, not a man's body, not a man-made body, not a man-made organization or institution or group. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. That body is Jesus Christ's body. It's the Lord's body. The Holy Spirit has revealed all the truth. He's confirmed that truth. He convicts men through that truth. He converts men by that truth. He sanctifies men by that truth. And yes, He even leads, He indwells, He strengthens, and He seals through the truth which He has revealed. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is not the Word. The Word is not the Holy Spirit. They are two different things. But you cannot separate the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible, from the Holy Spirit. They're His words. And when one follows the words of the Spirit, it is the Spirit that is doing the convicting, the converting, and the sanctifying. The Holy Spirit has done all of these things for us. There's no more room for divine, more divine inspiration, revelation. There's no room for the Holy Spirit using some other means besides the revelation that He has revealed. He revealed His Word for a reason. And that is to bring men to Christ. Are we satisfied with what the Holy Spirit has revealed? Or are we looking for something else? Let us accept the testimony that the Holy Spirit Himself has given. Maybe you're tonight and you need to be, by the Spirit, baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Will you believe His instruction? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Will you accept that invitation? Or will you reject it? Are you convicted of your sin, but then you still say, no? We need to submit to the gospel revealed by the Holy Spirit. If we can help you in any way, please come while together we stand and sing.